Tonight's reading is going to be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would now show your power among us. Father, you know the needs that we have. You know what we need to hear from you. And we pray that you would speak. And trusting that you would speak, we pray that you would open up our hearts to hear and receive your word. We pray that your word would comfort us and encourage us, that your word would equip us, that your word would call us out of our comfort zones and give us the boldness and strength to follow that call. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The ministers of a local church are its members. That's one of our convictions here at Leipzig English Church. That's one of the New Testament's convictions about a local church. The ministers of a local church are its members, the people who belong to that church. Now, if that's the case, it raises a really simple question. What is the ministry that you and I are supposed to do, that we are called to do? Now, Paul has spent a lot of chapter 3 describing the ministry of the apostles, and in one sense, it's very similar to the ministry of the church. It's all about proclaiming Jesus and helping people grow in him. We call this making disciples, making followers of Jesus. And now, in the part of chapter 4 that we're looking at tonight, Paul reminds the Corinthians in more detail of what true ministry looks like. Paul's going to tell us, what do we do? He's going to tell us what opposition we face. He's going to tell us where the power will come from that we need for our ministry. And as we consider these things, may God strengthen us to continue proclaiming Jesus to all around us. Let's look firstly then at what do we do? We proclaim Jesus in verses 1 to 2 and verse 5. Wherever Paul went, people opposed his ministry. But even though each day brought new difficulties and new dangers and new pressures, Paul isn't discouraged. It's amazing, isn't it? Verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." Let's be honest, there's plenty that would make us lose heart, plenty that would discourage us. Being involved in church work, being involved in making disciples is hard. It's all the more difficult because we often don't see the fruit that we long to see. I think I've quoted this here before. Charles Bridges, a pastor in the 18th century, wrote, "The seed of God's word may lie under the earth until we lie there and then spring up." And that reality is hard for us. We long to see fruit, and yet often we don't. Yet despite all the difficulties, despite all the pressures of ministry, Paul says, we do not lose heart because the message sustains the messenger. That was Paul's experience. The message sustains the messenger. When Paul says, therefore, in chapter 4, verse 1, he's pointing us back to chapter 3, where Paul has described this ministry that Christians have as the ministry of the Spirit in chapter 3, verse 8. It's a ministry of righteousness, chapter 3, verse 9. The ministry of the new covenant, 3 verse 6. This ministry gives power to change, power to experience true spiritual freedom, verse 18. Power to be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And therefore, having this ministry, this gospel of life, Paul doesn't lose heart. And Paul and his team don't lose heart because they have this ministry by the mercy of God. Paul's ministry speaks of God who had mercy upon us, who loved us even while we were still sinners, while we were far away from him. He gave us his Son so that he might forgive us, so that he might give us eternal life. And by this same undeserved mercy, God calls his church to proclaim Jesus. The same hand that led Jesus to the cross to die for us is the hand that leads us, God's people, to speak of Jesus and his cross. Sometimes we get the wrong idea about evangelism and making disciples. Sometimes it can feel like this work is the heavy burden on our shoulders by which we have to pay God back for his salvation. And Paul says, no, it's nothing like that. We have this ministry by the mercy of God. Friends, telling other people about Jesus is a mercy. It's a gift of grace. And so if you're feeling discouraged at the moment when you think of your efforts in evangelism, if you've lost heart to speak of Jesus, maybe hearing Andrea's testimony just made you feel more guilty, well, Paul would say, remember the message. Jesus truly does save. He does reconcile us to God. And Paul would say, remember that evangelism is mercy. It is grace to be able to tell other people of Jesus. Imagine with me, you've got a friend and you know that they've won the lottery. Or they've won a new pet puppy. Or whatever it is that you think would be brilliant for them. And they don't yet know it. And you get to be the one to tell them, you can have this pet puppy for free. Or imagine that you got to tell them they'd been awarded a PhD for free. They don't have to do a master's. They don't have to write the PhD. They can just have the PhD for free. And you get to tell them. Oh, how much greater is our privilege that we get to tell people, we get to tell our friends, our loved ones, our co-workers, that there is a God who saves. A God who rescues from death, a God who makes himself known, a God who in Jesus desires to be our friend and our king. And we get to speak of this king. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't lose heart. And faced with difficulties from inside and outside the church, the apostles not only didn't lose heart, they also didn't cut corners. Look at verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. There's no tricking people to Jesus, no bribing them with promises of all the good stuff he might give them, no emotionally manipulative music in the background helping people make a commitment. Paul says they've renounced all underhanded ways, and they rely on the word. True Christian ministry, true biblical evangelism has nothing to do with shameful cunning, Paul says. Nothing to do with tampering God's word. And we think, well, what would it mean to tamper with God's word? What does the word tamper mean? To tamper with something means to change it, either to add to it or to take away from it. And so to tamper with God's word would be to emphasize what the Bible doesn't emphasize. To minimize what the Bible does prioritize. I think one of the ways that we Christians, I think I've done this in the past, one of the ways that we tamper with God's word is that we present the Bible's message as if we knew better. Maybe you've heard a Christian say, maybe you've said yourself, well, this is what the Bible says about judgment, about salvation, about whatever it is. This is what the Bible says. I wish it said something else, but there it is. As if we knew better, as if we were more loving or more wise or more just than our Creator. And Paul says, no, we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We do not tamper the word of God. Instead, we want to pass God's word on just as we've received it. As Paul tells us about the ministry that Christians are involved in, he says, we're not the script writers. We don't get to write the message and design the show. No, we're the messengers. We pass on the message that has been entrusted to us. And our great aim, our great concern, our great goal is that what we've been given, we can then pass on to others in exactly the same state with which we have received it. This is what we owe the world, an untainted, unchanged word. This is what we owe Christians who will come after us, an intact gospel. Well, one of the ways we can help each other in this, in not tampering with God's word, is by helping each other and encouraging each other to be clear about the gospel. So maybe this week when you meet up with a Christian friend, amidst all the other things that you talk about, why not see if you can explain the gospel to each other in 90 seconds or 2 minutes each? And then help each other, give each other feedback. Were you clear about the cross? Were you clear about sin and faith and repentance and what it means to trust Jesus? We want to pass God's word on just as we have received it. And this is what we want to pray for ourselves, what we want to pray for other churches in Leipzig, that we would not tamper with God's word. And that like the apostles there in verse 2, we would refuse to practice cunning, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. It's interesting, you'll notice that in Paul's thinking, the statement of the truth is identical with God's word. The truth is the word that God has spoken. The God who never lies has spoken truthfully in the Bible. And therefore Paul's task, our task as Christians, is to pass on these true words that God has spoken. No tricks needed, no human polish needed. A simple, clear message to be passed on in simple, clear terms. And that's why we work so hard at getting the message right. So that we can openly state the truth so that other people can find out about Jesus. We live in an age of spin doctors, don't we? I actually met somebody the other day. In fact, he's vaguely related to me, which is kind of awkward and embarrassing, who said that he wanted to be a spin doctor, which is someone who puts a twist on what's going on in politics so that it sounds better to us, the voting public. Well, spin doctors use words to hide and misdirect. They give us fake news and alternate versions of the fact. Christians should be the exact opposite of spin doctors. Christians should speak the truth because God speaks the truth, because we can't improve on God's message about Jesus, and because Jesus doesn't need any disguising or improving on. That's how we want to commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And so if you look at verse 5, our ministry is all about proclaiming one person, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. Not ourselves as if we were the heroes. We're not. By God's grace, we're not nothing. We are something. We're servants of other people for the sake of Jesus. And it's about Jesus that we want to speak. When we can, as God gives opportunity to us. And what a Jesus, what a hero, what a Lord he is. He's the promised King and Savior whom God had promised would come. And through his death, he's defeated all his enemies. And he has disarmed death. And he's won salvation for all who will trust in him. He's opened up the way to a new creation. And Paul says he's now the triumphant Lord of the universe, resurrected and ruling and reigning with an eternal throne that will never wobble or fade or be brought to end. And it's about this King Jesus, this crucified Lord who now reigns, that we get to speak. And true evangelism, true discipleship, true Christian ministry is calling people to bow before this King, accept his love, and live in the light of it. But that then raises the question, if Jesus is such good news, if he truly offers forgiveness and a right relationship with God, if he offers eternal life so that death is not the end of us, why doesn't everyone become a Christian? And that brings us to our second heading. What Satan does, he blinds people. That's in verses 3 and 4. In verses 3 and 4, Paul seems to be expecting the question that I just posed. You know, why doesn't everyone become a Christian? He seems to be anticipating that somebody might be saying there's a problem with his proclamation, with his ministry, his message. And so in these verses, Paul moves from speaking about his open proclamation to acknowledging that there is something that is closed about the gospel. There is something that is veiled or covered about the gospel. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, is covered up, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul says, yes, there are people who hear about Jesus and refuse him. They might be in the best physical health, yet before God they are perishing, they are dying. Paul is speaking here about what sin has done to us. Ever since our first parents, Adam and Eve, ever since they rejected God and refused to live on his terms, we have been stealing from God. He has created us, he has given us all that we have and entrusted to us all the time and energy and gifts and talents and health that we have and called us to use it for his glory. And instead of doing that, we've used it to further our own ends, further our own dreams. Used it for our good and our plans, not for him. Though we are creatures, we have stolen from our Creator, and as such, we are separated from him and from all spiritual life. And Paul says we are perishing. And the worst thing about people who don't know Jesus, the worst thing about us by nature, before we come to faith, is that we don't even realize we are perishing. We don't even realize that we are heading to an eternity under God's just judgment. Sure, we know there's something wrong with us. We know there's something wrong with the world. We know there must be more to life. We know somewhere there's true happiness. Everyone promised it to us. It's got to be there somewhere. And our hearts ache for it. But we don't know that our deepest problem is that we're spiritually blind. We are blind to our blindness. We get that other people don't live as they should. We get that other people have problems, but we don't like being reminded we have a problem. We don't like being reminded of a God who has created us and judges us, a God who loves us only on his terms. And so Paul says, no, the gospel is veiled. It is covered. Even though it is there in plain sight, plainly stated and proclaimed, it is covered. Not one ray of the gospel's beauty reaches us. And this isn't a problem with the gospel, as if the gospel was a torch and the batteries had just kind of started going on the blink and were running out of power. No, the gospel is more beautiful, more light-giving and powerful than the sun. The problem is that our eyes are shut. Look at verse 4. In their case, that is in the case of unbelievers, those who are perishing, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. If you're a bit confused by that phrase, the God of this world, it's not talking about Jesus, it's not talking about the Father, our Lord Jesus, it's referring to the devil, to Satan. Satan isn't a guy in red spandex with a funny little trident in his hand. Satan is an angel, created good, created to worship God, who rebelled against God, and now delights in destroying what God has created. He delights in blinding us, in holding us enslaved to our selfish desires, blinding us to our only hope of rescue. Now, Satan is no equal to the one true God. The day, a very happy day, is coming when he shall be thrown into hell forever. The God of this age, as Paul calls him, is going to be broken to pieces when the King of all ages comes back. But for now, for now, Satan does have a real power in this world. He holds humanity in chains. He confuses our thinking. He distorts our loving and our feeling so that we love what we shouldn't love, so that we place our hopes and affections on the gifts that God has given us and not on God our Creator. And most of the time, he's so subtle in what he does that we don't even realize that we're in chains. Think what happens when a non-Christian hears the gospel. Think what happens when you heard the gospel, if you came to faith maybe later on in life. Well, before you came to faith, you will have heard the gospel a few times before, I imagine. I certainly did. And an unbeliever hears the gospel and maybe understands what is offered, forgiveness and new life in Christ, and yet we think we've seen through it. We think, gosh, how clever we are that we've seen through these ridiculous claims of an outdated religion, an intolerant religion. We've got the facts on our side, we think. And yet our mental calculators, our mental thinking is broken. And we don't even notice. Because this spiritual blindness is unnoticeable until it's healed. Friend, if you're here tonight and you know that you don't yet believe in Jesus, you're so welcome here. Such a wonderful thing that you are investigating Jesus, wanting to know more about him. And what God says to you here, no one else will tell you. And yet God says this to you, not because he hates you, but because he loves you. And so he tells you, you are blind and perishing. Your best spiritual abilities will not lead you to the truth, will not lead you to know God. You cannot think your way to Jesus because your heart does not want him and Satan will not allow it. You are blind and God himself and God alone can give you light and sight. And if you know that's where you're at, ask Jesus to give you sight. Ask him tonight to give you faith. Ask him to save you. Ask him to show himself to you. For Jesus sent by God to die for people like you and me, to bring us to him, to give the blind their sight. Friends, if the situation is this drastic, if non-believers are spiritually blind, unable to logically work their way to Christ, what is the point of evangelism? Why do we bother? Why do we put on pro-Christ? Why do we try and tell other people about Jesus? If the devil holds them in lies, and all we have as our only weapons are words. That brings us to our third and final point. What does God do? He speaks life and light, verses 5 to 6. It's interesting, despite the spiritual blindness of those without Jesus that Paul has just explained for us, in verse 5, Paul repeats and recommits himself to preaching, to proclamation. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. That word there, proclaim, gives the picture in the original Greek of a town crier. Somebody who would stand in the town marketplace and announce news. Hear ye, listen up, listen up. Here is news for everyone to hear. News that will change your life. Jesus Christ is King. He has defeated death and offers forgiveness and life with God if you will have him. Hear ye, hear ye. And just as Paul repeats his commitment to proclaiming Jesus, he repeats his commitment to servant-hearted proclamation. We don't proclaim ourselves. We are your servants for Jesus' sake. Christians serve others, and especially non-Christians, as part of their service to King Jesus. And then there in verse 6, Paul explains why we don't lose heart. Paul explains why we try and tell people about Jesus. Paul explains why we try and get the message right and get the right words and tell people about Jesus. Look at verse 6 with me. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That might be the most wonderful words ever written about you if you're a Christian. But what's going on here? Well, Paul is thinking back to the world's creation. He's thinking back to Genesis, to those verses that Mark read for us at the beginning of the service. There at the very beginning, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spoke and light was created. You might be one of those people who loves all this new technology. Amazon have got this product called Alexa or something like that. If you speak to one of these Amazon speakers and this Alexa program's installed in it or whatever, and you say, "Alexa, play this song," then the speaker will play that song for you. Apple have got a similar thing. You say to Siri, "Siri, please order me a kebab," and Siri will apparently order you a kebab. I don't quite know now. And I'm told that you can even get flats and houses nowadays where you can just walk into a room and say, "Light," and the lights will go on. You don't even have to do the clap, clap for your lights to go on. You don't even have to touch a switch. You just say, "Light," and light will go on. Friends, that is dusty and boring compared to what God can do. When God said, "Light," out of nothing, light comes to be. When God spoke, "Let there be light," he wasn't gathering up and summoning light particles that were hidden away in the corner with nothing else to do. When God said, "Let there be light," there was nothing, and yet that nothing had to obey the voice of Almighty God and be light, just as he commanded it. When God spoke out of nothing, light came to be. What God speaks must be, even if it had not existed beforehand. This is the creative power and authority of God's word. And Paul directs our gaze onto this power of God's great creative word and then applies it to our conversion. The same God, Paul says, has shone in our hearts. Just as he shone into creation and said, "Let there be light," so God has shone into our hearts and spoken light into them. And this new light comes with all the living vitality of a new creation. If you keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and just look over to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, you'll see Paul says there, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It's exactly the same idea here in chapter 4 verse 6. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We were spiritually lifeless, no heartbeat at all. And yet God spoke life and light into our hearts. He's not just written his will on tablets, on bits of paper, or on a computer screen outside of us, but as we saw last week in chapter 3, he's written his will and his love and his light and life onto our hearts. He's brought us back to life. Paul hasn't confused his biology here. If you've paid attention, he spoke of blinded minds, and now in verse 6 he's speaking of light in our hearts. It's not that Paul is confused biologically. He's making a really important spiritual point. Our hearts determine how we think. Ashley Null, who came and did a sermon for us in the morning service before Christmas, puts it this way. What the heart desires, the will wants, and the mind justifies. Which in good English means the good ideas you and I have appear to be good ideas to us because we want what they'll give us. And Paul is saying here that the only way a blind mind can be healed is by the heart being renewed, recreated. God in his creative power must bring life into our hearts, so that our minds are no longer clouded and blinded. And if you look there at verse 6, you see what a wonderful life it is that he speaks to us, that he gives us. We get to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Or in the words of chapter 4, verse 4, we get to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul is saying, when God speaks, "Let there be light," into our hearts, he doesn't just open up our eyes so that the world takes on a new light and a new importance and meaning for us. That is true, that happens. He opens up our eyes so that when we hear about the gospel, Jesus isn't boring. We hear of Jesus and him dying for us and rising for us, of his great saving love, and we see in it all the glory of God distilled, concentrated, poured into the person and work of Jesus. And we think, yes, he is wonderful. I love him. I want to be with him. Because God has opened our eyes so that we can see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul doesn't lose heart. This is why God's church has always spoken of Jesus. This is why we have to use words to evangelize. Because God speaks life. Because God speaks life as we speak about Jesus. Whether we're stuttering or confident, and I'm usually stuttering, whether we're nervous or bold, as we proclaim the gospel, God speaks life. And Paul knows that God did this for him and the apostolic team. He knows that God did this for all who know Jesus. This is what God did for you and me if we trust in the Lord Jesus. He spoke life into our hearts. He blew away the cobwebs and the darkness and the spiritual death and spoke us to life and faith. Shone light into our hearts. And because Paul knows that God has done this for believers, Paul knows that God can do this for those who don't yet believe. John Newton, the pastor who wrote Amazing Grace, once wrote to a friend, thinking about these things, about the power of God in salvation. And he said, "As for myself, if I did not trust that God sovereignly speaks life to sinners, I would have no more hope of success in preaching to people than in preaching to horses or cows." Friends, this, in verse 6, is the reason why evangelism works. This is our hope in evangelism, not the softness of our friends' hearts, but the sovereignty of God, that he is able to speak life, just as he has done for us. That he is able to blow away Satan's blinding cobwebs. That he is a sovereign creator. And this is not just our hope in evangelism, this is our hope in prayer. It can be easy to stop praying for people who've been praying for a long time. We long for them to become Christians, and maybe we get discouraged and we stop praying. And yet as we look here at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6, particularly verse 6, God would say, pray again. Pray again. Ask me again to speak life and light into people's lives. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 is a great verse to learn, a great verse to pray for our non-Christian friends. As we're thinking of pro-Christ, this verse is a wonderful verse to pray for the people we would love to invite. God, would you speak light into them so that they would have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Satan has blinded unbelievers, but God speaks life through the proclamation of the gospel. Therefore, just as Paul says in verse 1, let us not lose heart. As we go into a new week where God will give us new opportunities to speak of Jesus, let's keep speaking. Because through our words, God speaks life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've given us this ministry of speaking for you as a gift of grace and mercy. Father, you know that we are weak people and that we so often lose heart. We get discouraged. We get tempted to cut corners with your word. Father, please help us. Please help us to have hope for the people that we would long to see come to faith in Jesus. Please help us to not tamper with your word. Grant, Father, that we would not mess with your message, that we would present the gospel clearly as you give us opportunity to. We do indeed pray for more opportunities in this week ahead, Father, that you would give each and every one of us here the opportunity and the boldness and the clarity to speak about Jesus. And gracious God, we pray that we would have the joy of seeing you speak new life and light into people's hearts. Thank you so much that as we speak about Jesus, you speak through us. And thank you that your word is able to do everything that we cannot do. Thank you that you are the God who saves. And for this we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.